you brought your Bibles, and I hope that you have, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll give you just a moment to find that there in the New Testament. It's easy to get that mixed up with Chronicles in the Old Testament, because there's a 1 and 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament and 1 and 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the New Testament. Now, you might recognize immediately chapter 13 as the what's sometimes referred to as the love chapter, because this is where God speaks about love and defines love to us. But you got to remember that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, used the Apostle Paul to write this. And this book of 1 Corinthians is actually, in the Bible, it's referred to as an epistle. That means it's a letter. It's a letter to the church that was in Corinth. And the Lord used the Apostle Paul to write the letter. Apostle Paul, during his second missionary journey, I believe it was, had been in the town of Corinth for quite a while. I think it was about a year and a half, something like that. While he was there, he started this church. And then after he went on, Aquila and Priscilla was there, and then Apollos ended up pastoring there. And then, later, word gets to the Apostle Paul that there's problems, there's divisions in the church. And so he writes this letter dealing with those divisions. All right? And so this chapter 13, which is the love chapter, is right in the middle of a big section about the gifts. All right? The spiritual gifts. And now Paul doesn't just all of a sudden take a break and think, okay, I'm going to pause from talking about spiritual gifts for a minute, and let's talk about love, and then we'll come back to spiritual gifts. It wasn't like that at all. I mean, this is just one long train of thought. It's a letter here. And so this is right in the middle of the gift, so you got to look at it and understand it in context. Now, with that said, let me go ahead and read this chapter. It's just 13 verses long, and we'll go to the Lord together in a word of prayer. All right, and I'll try to share with you what it is God's put on my heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first verse says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a clinking cymbal." Now, let me say something real quick. The word charity there is not charity like we normally think of charity. We think of charity like an organization that's a charity that you give to, or you give to somebody in need, and we think of that as charity. But this here is love, is what it's referring to. And I'll get into it, and I'll define it here in a minute. But as I go through this chapter, I'll tell you what I'm going to do, and hopefully you're all right with this. But every place that says charity, I'm going to use the word love because I want you to remember. All right? So verse 2. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity," remember, love, "have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, and rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, and believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Charity never faileth. Remember, love. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly. but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. Remember, love. Faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just humbly come before you one more time this morning, thanking you for the good day and the many blessings. And God, I just pray, Lord, that you would continue to go with us through the rest of this service. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless your word as it goes forward. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to do what it is that you'd have us to do here in your word, what it is that you'd have us to learn. God, I pray that we would be receptive. And Lord, I know that there's many needs among us, and my prayer is that you'd meet each one. But most of all, if there's any that are lost and undone, any that doesn't know you, any that have just fallen away, I pray that today would be the day that they'd get things right with you before it's everlasting too late. And Lord, let me ask one more thing. I need your help. I can't preach without you. So God, I'm asking that you would just anoint me from on high. Give me the words that you'd have me to speak here this morning. Lord, they know, so everyone would leave here knowing that they've heard from you. From you through my spirit to theirs. And I'll be sure and give you every bit of the glory for it, because we love you, we worship you, we praise your holy name. I ask it all in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm going to confess right here in the very beginning, right? I mean, the subject here is spiritual gifts, but within those gifts is specifically love. And I'm going to confess right in the beginning, I fall far short of the perfect love that Jesus modeled for us and that the Apostle Paul describes in this chapter for us. Now, he makes it clear how important love is, because without love, we have nothing. What it refers to in this chapter as charity. You see, love is the first fruit of the Spirit. And I think that's important. Because if you look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where it lists the spirits, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then it goes on and names the rest. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And then it says, against such there is no law. But love. Love is the supreme gift of all gifts. Now, I said I would explain that word, charity. And I'm glad the translators chose to use the word charity there, because it should give us pause and reason to think about it. And the reason that I say that is, in the English language, we got the word love. And I realize sometimes we'll use affection or something of that sort, but we use love pretty broadly. But surely we understand that we don't always mean the same thing. There's different kinds of love. You know, we'll say and use the phrase, I'll say I love my wife. But I also will say that I love spaghetti. I love pizza. I love food. I love to eat food. Most food. But surely I'm not meaning the same thing there. Right? We get that. We understand that. I might say that, you know, I love my pickup until it won't start, and then I don't love it so much. But but surely we don't mean the same thing as it is when I say I love my children. I love my granddaughter. I love my family. You see, there's a difference there. And then in a relationship between a husband and a wife, you know, not only will we say that we love, but we will also use love for another feeling that we have that crosses over into desire, physical desire. I'll just leave it at that. But those all don't mean exactly the same thing. We pick up clues from the context of what we're talking about. But in the Greek language that the New Testament was originally written in, it's very specific. And there's three or four different words used for love. The one that is translated charity here, and don't crucify me if I don't have this pronunciation exactly right, because I've heard different people say it different ways, but is agape. A-G-A-P-E. All right? This word agape, which means love, it's a rare Greek word. Okay, before the time of Christianity, it was used a little bit, but not a lot, because it describes an uncommon kind of love. It describes a love that is based on the deliberate choice of the one who loves, rather than the worthiness of the one who is loved. Now, you let that sink in, because most of the time, our love and the affection and love that we show towards somebody has some correlation to us feeling like they are worthy of our love. But this Greek word agape that is translated charity in this chapter, right, it's describing a kind of love that has nothing to do with the person or object that is being loved, and has everything to do with the one who is doing the loving. It is a deliberate choice. It's the kind of love that goes against any kind of natural human inclination. It is a giving, selfless, expect nothing in return. Oh, and that's where we have a lot of trouble. That's where the world just cannot, right? That's where the unregenerated, the lost, those who have not experienced the love of God, right, just cannot fathom or understand. It's an expect nothing in return kind of love. The scriptures that Ruby read this morning out of 1 John chapter 4, right? Apostle John's talking about love. And John plainly states a way of knowing whether, in that passage of scripture, a way of knowing whether or not a person is really a Christian. I said at the funeral for Susie Thursday, I said, if I say something today that offends you, if you're a Christian, you're going to have to forgive me, because you've got to love me. And I got a few chuckles, and that's why I say that sometimes. But it is true also. Because John was saying in that passage that Ruby read to us that how we know whether or not a person truly is a Christian, or a sign, not that we always know for sure, but a sign, it says, is by their love one for another. By their love for one another. This is how you will know. This love is the essence of God's nature. This love is defined by God's action in sending Jesus into the world. That's the greatest example ever. Think about that. Love can overcome all other things, all other inadequacies, right? Love can overcome. In this chapter about love being here in the middle of spiritual gifts, there's a reason why it is setting right here where it is, right? And it can overcome all other inadequacies in doing God's work. I'll just be honest with you. If everyone possessed this kind of love, this agape love, the world wouldn't have any problems any longer. You know, it's amazing Now, I believe in all of the gifts. I know that there are some people that take a couple verses out of this chapter and use it to say some of the gifts have ceased. I don't believe that for a second. I don't think that's what it's saying in this chapter. I don't think the Bible teaches that anywhere else. And if you really start to think it out, it doesn't even make any sense, all right? In my mind, anyways. And so, anyways, but Paul is dealing with division and problems, all right? And tongues is one of the spiritual gifts. And in Paul's case here in the first century, and we see it today, it seems to be a gift that, if you're not careful, divides us. Whereas love is a gift that unites us. And so, when a problem arises in a church, our church, another church, any church, but you mark this and hide this away in the back of your mind and see what if I'm not right. Anytime a problem arises in a congregation, you can bet love was the first to leave. Guarantee it every time. He says, as a matter of fact, the verse before, I start reading chapter 13, verse 1. If you back up one verse, the last verse in chapter 12, it says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. I show you a better way. This letter is to a church that is having problems and fighting amongst themselves, and Paul is trying to show them that there is a better way. He says, let me show you a better way, all right, than this divisions that you've got amongst yourself. And that's when he starts out in verse 1. He says, though I speak, right? So there's obviously a division over the different gifts that different ones have, right, and how gifted different ones are. And maybe it's making some of them think that they're better or more spiritual than others. I'm not really sure, you know, the details of what was going on there. But Paul just lays it out here, and he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. He says, if I don't have love, I'm just rattling around making noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods. I mean, think about what he just said in verse 2. Though I have all of these gifts, so much more than most other people. Without love, he's saying, I am nothing. And in verse 3, he says, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, right? So he's saying, though I just willingly give up everything I have, including my very own body, and have not charity, have not love, it profiteth me nothing. He's saying, without love, it's all in vain. You know, the best of everything is the best because it was done with love. You always wonder why mama's cooking was the best or grandma's cooking is the best or your wife's cooking is the best. Now, I'm not saying if your wife's cooking's not any good, she doesn't love you. I'm just saying love is that essential ingredient. It's the essential gift. Makes all the difference. Because without love, it's nothing. Spiritual gifts, understanding God's mysteries, knowledge, faith, giving, even the giving of your own life without love, if it's not done right with your heart right, it is nothing. And he goes on here describing what love is and what love isn't. In verse 4, right, when it says charity suffereth long, right, he's saying love suffereth long. Love is long-suffering and is kind. Love envieth not, vaunts it not itself, is not puffed up, Right? So in other words, and this is one of the areas where I struggle, and I willingly admit that. Love is slow to anger. Love is patient, right? It's patient with people without complaining or losing self-control regardless of the circumstances. Love is actively doing to others, right? It's actively doing to others. It is kind. It is helpful. It is giving. It is always showing favor to others. Listen to me. Love, that's the cure to jealousy. It rejoices in the good things of others. It truly rejoices when others receive blessings, even blessings that we ourselves have not experienced. Love does not boast or brag about itself. It does not build itself up. That's important to think about. And this is my own personal struggle, and I go back and forth about this thing in my mind, the way I think about this. But this generation has, referred to as the Facebook generation, but now if you look at the younger ones, it's more just the social media generation. But it might be better said that it's the self-promotion generation. I mean, because that's what's at the heart of what, 90, 95, 99% of that? I know, Grandma, you're so thankful that you can get on there and see pictures of a grandbaby that doesn't live around. And so there is some good uses, right? You can say the same thing about the TV, the internet, or whatever. There's a few good uses of it, but there's a lot of harmful uses. And that whole self-promotion thing, that's the opposite of what love is. Love is modest. It's humble. You see, love keeps us from having an inflated view of our own importance. He goes on in verse 5 here, and he says, "Doth not behave itself unseemly, speaketh not its own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." In other words, love does not behave rudely. It makes us more tactful and polite. It keeps us from saying everything that might come across our little brains, which is a good thing. It keeps us thinking of others more than ourselves. And therefore, it makes us easier to live with. Because love is not easily angered. Love is not resentful. Love forgives and it forgets. That's something that's just practically humanly impossible. But that's exactly what God does when He forgives. He forgets. Love keeps us thinking of the good and not the bad. You go on here in verse 6, it says, "Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." Right? Love is not anxious to hear bad news. Oh, if we're not careful, we'll fall into that, right? And bad news, at least bad news about certain people or whatever, we kind of want to hear that. We kind of like to hear that. Have you ever noticed what it is that sells on the news? There's a reason why you hear very little good news on the news, and you hear a lot of bad news, of calamity, of whatever, because they put on there whatever it is that sells, so to speak, whatever it is that appeals to people and will cause people to watch it, whether that's click on it or turn the television on or whatever the case may be, right? Because that's what our sinful flesh desires. If we truly had love like God did and we just desired to hear good things and not bad things, that's what would be all over the news. But it's not. That's not what causes people to tune in and watch it. See, love, it does not feed upon sin and wrongdoing. If you look at verse 7 here, it says, "Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." Love's not gullible or unrealistic. It's trusting. And it keeps us from being discouraged. Love endures. It stands up under all things. Love is always, it's ever ready to believe the best and is understanding. Love never ceases to hope. It expects good to eventually triumph. Love actively fights and endures all attacks while continuing on in love. Verse 8, charity never faileth. Love never fails. But whether they be prophecies, they shall cease. They shall be done away. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. I think I skipped a line there. Whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But love, love never fails. Love never ceases. Love never vanishes away. Love endures, and it lasts forever. All the other gifts, there will come a time when they are no longer needed. And they will cease to be, and they will vanish away. But love, right? I mean, think about it. When we stand before God one day, all those prophecies and all them other things, right, they'll vanish away. But love will never cease. It always will be there. Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to continue through each one of the rest of these verses, but he talks about here how we prophesy in part, right? And we just kind of see, we don't see things real clearly just yet, but, you know, we will one day. And then you get to verse 13. He says, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity," love. Faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Faith focuses upon the revelation of God, right? And hope focuses upon being the hope of being with God forever, eternally with God, right? In a perfect world, not in this fallen, sinful world any longer, right? So in other words, faith is what's focusing on what God has revealed to us that's to come. Hope is that expectation, that hopeful expectation of that new heaven and that new earth where we'll be with God forever, right? We'll be with the Lord forever in a perfect place. But love, love's the greatest because that's what focuses on God Himself. It is. It puts me in mind of Romans chapter 5. The fifth verse says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us." This kind of love, it can only be experienced by someone who knows God personally. It can only be shared by someone who's already experienced this love personally themselves. Only by a person that has received the love of God into their hearts and life by the Holy Spirit of God. He goes on here in verse 8 of Romans chapter 5 and says, "But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Hear that verse. "But God commendeth right? He shows, he proves his love towards us in that. Now here's the example. While we were yet sinners, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not after we weren't sinners anymore, not after we turned to God, but before we turned to God, Christ died for us. Christ, Jesus Christ, is God's love expressed towards us. He died for us while we were still yet sinners. The best example, explanation I've heard, illustration I've heard on this is this. I think I got my dates right. If I'm off a little bit on my date, you can correct me later. I believe it was September the 2nd, 1945. Representatives of the Japanese government, right? So 1945, that's the end of World War II, all right? Most fierce war in modern times, maybe ever. Most deaths, ravaged countries and entire groups of people. And finally, after two atomic bombs has been dropped, on September the 2nd, 1945, representatives of Japan's government came aboard an American battleship. I believe, if I remember right, it was the USS Missouri. They come aboard that battleship for the purpose of signing some documents that would officially bring an end to the Second World War. And once that was completed, right, that would officially state and bring an end of conflict between the Allied forces, that's the United States and its the countries that was sided with it, and the Japanese forces, meaning that these two groups were no longer at war. But that, so that would have been peace. But that peace was conditional. It was conditional upon Japan agreeing to end all hostility towards the United States and its allies. That was the condition of peace. They had to stop fighting against us. They had to end all hostile actions against us. And because Japan did that, they stopped their hostilities, peace was declared. What if I said it, what if I used the word sinning in there instead of hostilities? Not saying that Japan sinned against us, but I mean they did. Killing innocent lives and so on and so forth, but not to get into all that, but just think about that. Instead of hostilities and peace, think about sinning and peace and salvation. You see, if those nations were still active enemies, then they would have had no peace treaty. There would have been no peace. I think kind of the background of that is makes Romans 5:8 all the more amazing. While we were sinners, enemies, hostile towards God, Christ died for us. Christ died for the entire human race, whosoever will, long before any of us were willing to come to the treaty table and give up our hostilities towards God. God did not say, I will send Jesus to die for you if you will stop sinning against me. That's not what he did. That's not how he did it. While we were still yet God's enemy, while we were still yet hostile towards God, while we were still yet sinning against God, you got to remember that. That's ultimately what our sins is against God. God showed us his unconditional love by sending the very best that he had, his only begotten son, to die for us. His love was not conditioned or our compliance. While we were still sinning, Christ died for us. That right there is our example. That's how God loves, unconditionally. That is the same kind of love that we are supposed to show, that we are supposed to demonstrate. That's the kind of love that we're supposed to have for one another. That's the kind of love we're supposed to show whenever we say that we love somebody. That's the perfect example of what it looks like. How often we say something like that, but what we really mean is, I'm only going to love you as long as I think you're worthy of my love. And then when you do something, right, that is so outrageous, so bad, that you are no longer worthy of my love, well, I don't love you anymore. I got news for you. Probably didn't ever love them to begin with. Thank goodness. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's not how God loved us. That He loved us while we were still fighting against Him. While we were still an enemy. While we were still sinning against Him. While we were still hostile towards Him. His love towards us is not based on our worthiness. It's based on who He is. So I want to ask you to stand to your feet this morning. Spirit of God is dealing with you. If you've got a need, if you've got a burden, you just come right on. Spirit of God drawing you, then you come on. If you're standing there and you realize today that you are not where you ought to be with God, you're not saved, you're not right, whatever the case may be, I'm begging you, won't you come this morning? Don't you wait any longer. Maybe you're there and you're saved and been saved for a while, but Spirit of God is dealing with you about something and you just need to come and pray, then you just come right on. Maybe there's somebody close to you, somebody that means a lot to you, but they are still fighting against God and they are still running from Him and they are still a hostile force against God. They're still enemies with God. They're still sinning against God. Man, now would be a good time to come pray for them. Spirit of God dealing with you. Spirit of God drawing you. You don't wait no longer, all right? You just come right on, all right? If you've got a need, you've got a burden, you just come on this morning. Whatever it may be, you just come on this morning. Don't you hold back. Don't you worry what anybody else thinks, because it doesn't matter what they think. All that matters is what God thinks. If you've got a need, if you've got a burden, just come on.